chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. See, they've always been bickering against preachers preaching truth. And would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. She must have been one hot chick. That's all I'm going to say. I mean, to offer up half of everything you have, either that or the girl danced like only Jesus knows. I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand that. I'd be like, hey, good job. You're pretty, but you ain't getting half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway and with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in the charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and he beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. I would like to preach to you a title that I don't like, but it probably would be most fitting, and it is simply this: Hell has a target on your back. And I'd like you to pray with us right now, if you would, please.
Lord God, we ask you to have your will in this place today. We pray that you have your hand on our pastor as he brings forth this word. God, let him be able to just tap into your will and go into your will so deeply into this place, oh God, that people only see what you want them to see, that people only hear what you want them to hear, and not just him speaking. I pray that you let him be your mouthpiece today, oh God, in the name of Jesus, and open us up to receive this word and leave encouraged and strengthened and different hallelujah, than we came in the name hallelujah, of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let you have your will and your will alone above all else, oh God. We want to see you in this place today.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you give the Lord a hand clap as you're seated? Praise God. As I was reading this, I tried to put something into perspective in my own mind, and I felt like I was able to come to a conclusion. I believe that there are two typologies in this text that would apply for you and I. The first one is John the Baptist. Represents the kingdom, he represents ministry, he represents the Lord's anointing. The second typology would be Herod, who represents individual authority. It was John the Baptist's ministry, it was his anointing, it was his message that brought about the wrath of Herodias. At least Herod had enough common sense not to touch the man of God. Unfortunately, there are many people in our world today that don't have that level of common sense. But because a man is a man and a woman is a woman, the Bible says on a convenient day. You see, there is a day that hell had planned how to get at this man, John the Baptist. And he sent in this young girl. She must have danced, that's all I can say. to the degree that he was so intoxicated by it that he offered her everything. You see, Herod represents individual authority. He had the ability to give what he wanted, and he had the ability to stop whatever he would. Of course, Herodias used this for her own benefit because of her hatred for John. And she prostituted her daughter in order to entice and intoxicate Herod, and it worked. Herod was, in my opinion, just like Pilate. He had the authority to set somebody free, but he did not do it. The Bible says he wanted to be true to his word. Well, I would suggest that that is honorable on the surface. We should be true to our word. But when you send an innocent man to death because of your word, you might want to reconsider your words. See, what happened was in the heat of the moment, Herod was so intoxicated by this young girl that he spout things out without thinking about what he said. That's what men do sometimes. And once he put it out there, there was no taking it back. Hell had an opportunity right there. There are spirits of this world that are offended by your righteousness, that wish to decapitate your ministry and your family and your place in eternity. I think probably the biggest challenge for the church now, more than ever before, is this spirit that seeks to decapitate or silence, if you please. Now, how does it do that? By destroying and tearing apart. In John's sake, it was simply by removing his head from his shoulders. He can't speak anymore. Well, we can't get away with those things anymore. So the spirit of this world seeks to decapitate one's ministry or one's authority by decapitating their common sense, by decapitating their moral standard. Whether we want to admit it or not, we can look at politicians walk on stage and they can look pretty in their red suits and their tie and with the teleprompters and they can hire with your tax dollars 100 people to write everything that they say because they don't have enough brains within their own head to speak properly themselves. And we can allow that to manipulate us. But in reality, there's probably not many people in this building would let many politicians babysit your grandbabies or your children. Because they might be good for one thing, but when it comes to trust, we don't trust them. We don't have that level of confidence in them. Why? Because their moral standard was decapitated. In many cases, their dignity was decapitated by the political spectrum. I'm just using this as an example today. When preachers fall, they can go on, but it's their reputation that becomes decapitated. And that in itself silences their voice. Nobody will listen to a preacher. Well, I take that back. You got all kind of people now. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, having turned away from the truth and unto fables. So you got all kind of people that they'll still give somebody a pulpit, but not on any normal scale where anything of any significance, especially within the kingdom, can happen. Does that make any sense? The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You ruin your name and you've ruined everything. And Satan knows that if he can decapitate your name, if he can decapitate your reputation as a child of God, he can take everything from you. Because most people never recover from shame or embarrassment. Most people never recover from humiliating moments. And the truth be told, it's because we won't let them recover. That's part of the problem. And so, to silence John, to remove his head, it came about because Herod was willing to sacrifice his moral compass, which, well, it would appear he already had done that by the woman that he married. Which should be a good example to us that when someone goes one step, they'll go 10. But in the same token, I feel like John represents you and I, and I feel like Herod represents you and I, just two aisles of the spectrum. Herod had allowed these things that stood before him to persuade him. I could preach for a few minutes if I had the opportunity to. Whatever you put before your eyes has the possibility of destroying everything about you. Whatever you let dance in front of you gives the opportunity to sever your spiritual head from your shoulders. And you listen to me. If you're a man sitting here today and your wife has very little regard for your word, it's because you lost your head long ago and you need to fix it. And you need to fix your attitude. You need to fix your spirit. And you need to fix what you put your eyes on. Because if men, and I realize they don't like when we preach about this stuff, but you have to get over that, or I don't know what to say at that point. Because when we allow what we place our eyes upon to manipulate us into giving anything to have it, if you please, then we've already lost everything. We've already lost the battle. I need a hanky or something, please. And that's what happened with Herod. He did something he would not do and didn't want to do because of what he set his eyes upon. There's a spirit in this world. We live by sight. We can claim that we don't, but we do. And it behooves us to try and figure out how to learn to live by faith again, where we're not so intoxicated by what we fix our eyes upon, so we can continue to walk with the spiritual authority, whether you're just a lay person in the church or whether you're at the pulpit, it doesn't matter. God gives us authority when we walk in humility and we walk in dignity and we walk in His Word and we walk in His Spirit. And so hell wants to do to you and I what hell did to John. He wants to remove your spiritual head from your shoulders. Boy, that would preach too, wouldn't it? Better be careful when you decide to change churches, because all that may be happening is the head might be getting removed. And the body ain't going to go very far without it. I got news for you. You need to know who your pastor is. You need to get your act together. And you need to make sure somebody can speak into your life at all times. Is it all right to be honest? Because the only person that gets hurt, you don't hurt me when you walk out these doors. I mean, I might get my feelings hurt. We might be a little sad. I've kind of numbed myself to that stuff a long time ago, so don't affect me so much. But what it does do is it hurts you. It hurts your walk with God. It's not okay with God if you just bounce around from church to church. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, because I'm certainly not in my notes. But it's not okay if you just go ahead and get around here and get around there and wherever you feel good about. That's not okay with God. What God wants you to do is be a part of a body of believers. And God wants you to have spiritual authority in your life, because that's what keeps us safe. So as Herod, we have been granted kingship or authority in our own lives. We exercise that every day. You exercise your authority when you came today. Nobody showed up at your door and knocked on your door and said, get to church now. First of all, I ain't got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. You exercise the authority when you came. We have the authority to pray as much or as little as we want. We have the authority to act however we choose. God has given us that authority. But you got to be careful when you have authority over your own life, who you let dance in front of you. Because it might just be the very thing that wants to take your ministry from you, take your future from you, take your walk with God from you. Let's give you another example in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. If you'd go back with me. verse 7, chapter 39, a couple verses. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But she refused, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph had authority, and hell had a desire to remove the authority from Joseph. When we finish this story, we understand how powerful it is and how lives are changed and people are spared, and future generations live because of how Joseph walked and because how careful and cautious that he was. And so, I don't believe it was by a coincidence that Herod's or Potiphar's wife showed up and had fixated herself upon Joseph. It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Something interesting that I want to show you here in just a moment, but I believe the spirit of these two texts are very, very similar, and there are more. We have a man who preaches the truth, and it offends Herodias. And so she sets out with this strategy, which was far deeper than just one person, just so you understand this. Hell is not interested in one person. Hell is interested in everybody that hell can get his grips on. And so by killing John, this woman was satisfied. But his ministry had been terminated at that point. And everybody that he was able to affect, the many hundreds or thousands of more, that's who hell was after, not one person. And so the same stands true here in this situation. No matter how much people moved against Joseph, I guess I would say, God had blessed him and given him favor. And that favor was recognizable by those that were around Joseph. Because that's what happens when you have authority. People recognize the authority that you have, unless you are a Jezebel, and then Jezebel recognizes nobody's authority, not even her own husband's. Can we talk about this stuff today? Is that all right? So hell devises this strategy. Again, it does not say in the scripture, but I would say on a convenient day when nobody else was in the house and Joseph walked in. There she was. But Joseph, he gave us an example of how you handle these things. You run from them. There's no scripture that talks about Joseph's possible willingness to engage with this woman. For all we know, she was another hot babe. I don't know. For all we know, it took everything he had. Sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you got to muster up every bit of strength that you have in order to pick up your feet and run rather than just give in and surrender. Because once you surrender, it becomes a lifestyle of surrender, as we see with Herod. He was in this situation already because he was being preached to because of his lifestyle. And because he refused to change anything, he continued in that same lifestyle of going after whatever he wanted and offering whatever he had. And that brought about John the Baptist's death. But there's something interesting here that I'd like to point out to you that you probably won't think is too encouraging. It was this series of events with Potiphar and Joseph, or with Potiphar's wife and Joseph, that put Joseph in prison. But I want to remind you of something. Joseph dreamed twice that we see in the scripture. The first time he dreamed was as a young boy. That was his calling. That's what the typology would be. Joseph didn't dream again while he was in Potiphar's house. We don't see it. But the next time we see Joseph dreaming is when Joseph is in prison. We're going to call prison, just for the sake of this message today, the presence of God. Let me put that into perspective for you. Nobody wants to lock themselves in a prayer room when it's 75 degrees outside and the beach is calling your name. Nobody wants to be at prayer on Friday night on a beautiful fall night when you could be out there doing only God knows what. Nobody wants to be at church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night in the middle of the summer when you could go out there and be enjoying life. If we could be honest, sometimes for some people, and I'm not speaking of myself, it could be like a prison. I can't go to church. Sometimes God has to isolate us in order to do what God does. And God took the opportunity of Potiphar's wife and Joseph's willingness to run to direct his path into a place where nobody could stand before him again. And nobody could have an opportunity, at least for a season, to get Joseph's attention. I wish you'd hear what I'm trying to say to you now. Sometimes the way out of the temptation that you deal with is to find yourself, lock yourself up someplace and just let God speak to you. Lock yourself up away from everything and just let God get a hold of you again. Sometimes we've got to remove ourselves from the presence of people in order to let God do what God needs to do. And it wasn't until Joseph got into prison that he dreamed again, and God was able to prepare him for what God was about to do with him through the Egyptian Pharaoh. I'm not sure if that makes any sense to you or not. And so Joseph goes to prison. Most people would call that, well, I mean, you come on. I mean, I know you think I'm crazy, but you've heard it 1,000 times. People tell you, go to church, you're in bondage. You're a cult. You can't do whatever you want to do. You pay your tithes, my God. Those people tell you what to do with your life, don't they? Oh, my Lord, you call them and tell them when you're not going to be there? What kind of prison is that? That's the way the world views it. And I am concerned that we are allowing the world to persuade us too much. I am concerned that we are comparing ourselves too much to the world. We might not even realize it. People tell me stuff all the time. I don't care what's going on in the world. It doesn't interest me. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care who's getting rich. I don't care who got a pay raise. That doesn't matter to me. What I care about is, are people going to go to heaven or not? That's all I care about. That's it. Your pay raise, your riches, I don't care. I know I'm not allowed to preach, but don't matter to me who your daughter married or who your son married. Are they going to heaven? That's what matters. Are they serving God? That's what matters. And I don't want to hear what they believe. No, are they serving Him with all their heart, their mind, and their strength? That's what matters. That's what matters. Now, I'm not going to say I won't celebrate with you. I mean, I can't talk. It would have been off topic. It would have been in my flesh. I won't say it. So, here's our problem. Our problem is our thinking. And our thinking, our mind, must be renewed constantly. Listen to me. I don't look down on people that wrestle in their flesh. Do you know why? Because we've probably all been there in one way or another. That doesn't make you a heathen, not in my book. And according to my Bible, doesn't make you a heathen. Every man is drawn away and tempted of his own lust. And lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. Just don't let that seed take root. So what do you do? I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to help you. You can't help who crosses your paths. But you can sure help how fast you run. So, I think the problem lies in the fact that we allow our mind to play tricks on us. And we forget who we are. Now, you might disagree with me, but just hear me out for one second. I do hear a lot in our ranks of comparing to the world anymore. I hear a lot of it. And I'm not saying it in a cruel way. I know there's a real struggle. I mean, our poor girls would like to live modestly. And you go outside our four walls and you got women's breasts hanging out everywhere you walk. You got their rear end hanging out the bottom of their shorts everywhere you go. And then you got the men like a bunch of dogs with their tongue hanging out. And sometimes our girls would love to have attention too. That's not a sin. That's not a crime. It got so quiet. Why? Am I speaking the truth or not? I'm not saying our girls are that. And I'm not saying they want to be that. But let's just be real for a second. Sometimes it messes with our women and messes with their heads. And if we as husbands won't be honorable towards them and won't encourage them and lift them up, then only God knows what you're asking for. I'll remind you, and I don't care, again, I don't care about the spirit of the world. The curse to the woman was, "Thy desire shall be unto thy husband." Well, sometimes women, they wish it wasn't so. And I can't blame them all the time. I've seen a bunch of dingbat husbands. I'm just being honest with you. We're all dingbats probably at some point along the line, but some of us are bigger dingbats than others. They can't help that they have a need, a desire to be wanted. They can't help that. I know we're living in 2022. We don't preach this stuff. So, but here's what I'm saying. So we have to fix our minds. And I'm not excluding the men, but we have to fix our thinking. Sometimes I think our women need to fix their thinking. You need to get control of yourself. I'm not saying this critically. Don't let your mind run wild. Don't compare yourself out there to the world. Don't compare yourself to that nonsense. Don't compare yourself to these Hollywood people that are brushed up, faked up, baked up, what do they call that stuff? What is it? Botoxed up. I wouldn't compare myself to that stuff because those people, they're empty and broken and lost. And they're just trying to get somebody's attention some way, somehow. Don't compare yourself to that fake big junk. It really doesn't, it shouldn't matter to you. You say it's easy for you to say, no, I maybe it is, but I'm trying to tell you, we got to fix our thinking. You're wondering how I'm going to tie this all together, but I will. So just give me a second. Because if you don't fix your thinking, the first time somebody dances in front of you, you'll be inclined to let yourself go because you don't feel like there's much to fight for. You'll be inclined to let your mind run wild because you don't have any worth or any value within yourself. That could be men or women. It doesn't matter. And so sometimes I think we've got to remind ourselves who we are. I guess we don't preach enough, and I'll take the blame for it, that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. You want to know what royalty does? Go ahead and jump on your little Google stuff and find out the lifestyle you got to live as a member of the royal family. There are all kinds of do's and don'ts. All kinds of do's and don'ts. I'm telling you, go ahead and look it up. All kind of things you can't do, you're not allowed to do, including their clothing. There's certain clothing. Why? Because you are a member of the royal family. You represent the royal family. We live in a... I'm going to preach just for a few minutes. In our world now, we live in a time where people act like nothing matters. And I can do whatever I want and live however I want. Jesus still loves me. No duh. He loved you when you were a rank, skanky, stanky sinner living in the world. Do you still want to be that?
Do you still want to be the person that he loved in the very beginning? No, because now I'm supposed to be a child of God. I'm supposed to be a royal priesthood. That's who I am. And I need to represent the kingdom, not the world. I'm not here to represent the world. I'm here to represent the kingdom of God. And pardon me if I think our ladies look a whole lot more beautiful with a lady than dressed as a lady than they do as something else. Is that okay? What's wrong with that? Have you ever wondered? Now, I'm going to be careful I say this, because I don't want to sound condemning. But have you ever wondered what has given the rise to the spirit of homosexuality? Ever wondered what? I know, and it's another taboo issue. Don't preach it. We'll go down to the Baptist church. They might be inclined to oblige. Just not this preacher here. And I didn't say which Baptist church, because some may not do that either. I don't know. First thing come out of my mind. Go to the next Pentecostal church. Maybe they'll be different too. I don't know. They make you feel better. I'm gonna tell you what gave rise to it. When women lost their identity and they started looking like men and they started acting like men and dressing like men and wanting to be men and thinking they could do what men can do. Put on your preach it. Nope, I can't do it. Nope. I can preach it. We weren't live streaming, but I can't preach it. All I'll say is this: women are not supposed to be men. God never asked you to be a man. He didn't make you a man. He didn't create you like a man. And you ought to be thankful, because sometimes you can't stand the man. He made women to be loving and to be nurturing and to be caring. And our world would be completely lost without that. Completely. If we didn't have the touch of a woman in this world, we would be a bunch of barbarians. And I'm being serious. I'm not just making that stuff up. I mean, come on. We don't want the stigma of men being the model of the family, sitting back in their chairs, scratching themselves like a barbarian. No. I thank God for women, females, who God made them. I'm not being critical. I'm just being factual. Don't give me this garbage nonsense that God made a mistake at birth. I'm going to tell you what's worse. What's worse is when you condone the spirit of homosexuality and then you claim to be a Christian. You're saying that God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He knew what he was doing. And if you love the kingdom and if you love truth, you need to let a preacher preach this stuff, because we got to push back against the tide in this world. I look at some of our mothers with young children, and ours aren't really young anymore, but that doesn't change it. And I have such high esteem for you when I watch you care for your children with such tenderness and such love, regardless. Maybe nobody would ever tell you that, but I have so much high esteem and honor for women when I watch mothers tending after their children. Because where would our world be without that touch? Now, I know you're like, well, how's all this Herodias? I think we have to be very careful, because if we lose our identity, it's very easy to start to justify selling out to this dancing babe in front of you. And we don't realize what we're sacrificing. We don't realize what's at risk. You don't realize what's at risk when hell puts a target on your back. John was beheaded because of the preacher that he was, because he preached the very stuff I'm preaching to you this morning. That's what cost him his head, because he preached against sin and people didn't like it. Potiphar's wife just felt like maybe she could have whoever, whatever, whenever, however. But there was a man that was willing to retain his dignity. And he was willing to be honorable and honorable to his master. He was a servant. But he was still honorable in that. Well, I wish I had the scripture I just read recently. I'd read it to you, but I don't remember it. I'm not going to look it up right now. And it cost him, but it didn't really cost him. When our thinking is fixed, we don't look at prison always as prison. Sometimes we look at it as opportunity. When our thinking is fixed, we don't always look at a setback as a setback. Sometimes it might be God setting us up for something greater. When our thinking is fixed, we don't lament trials and tribulations, and we don't cry about it and whine about it to people. But what we do is we thank God, because we remember the words of Paul, and he said, "Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." And he thanked God for the tribulation in his life because his thinking was right. He did not allow the world to manipulate his thinking. We've got to get a hold of our thinking again, so we look at ourselves the way God looks at us, and we remember who we are in Jesus Christ. An example would be any preacher that lets himself go and fall into sin, it's only because he's forgotten who he is. It's the only reason. Because if you remember who you are, you act like Joseph. And you're like, yeah, you're cute. I gotta go. Gotta go. That's not a sin. Thank God for someone that's willing to run. So if we allow our mind to run wild about who we are, that's how we easily fall into hell's trap. I will plead with you today to stop comparing yourselves to the world. Stop falling into trends, things that are popular. We are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Psalms 139 and 13. I read this the other night at PI. I want to read this to you today. Psalms 139, 13. Why you turn there just for the record? And anything I preach, somebody could think they're being picked on, just for the record. It doesn't matter what you preach. You know, someone's going to feel like. So when we preach things, it's not because we want to be cruel to people. We just want to be truthful. Because I want people to go to heaven. And you can't go to heaven being blinded. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins," speaking of the Lord. You know what that means? Think about a horse. With reins. One's in charge, one submits. "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I think sometimes when we forget that we are unique for the glory of God, it makes it easier to be manipulated by the dancing spirits in this world that try to entice and try to pull and try to pluck up and try to tear down. When you lose sight of your value because you think of yourself as something unsightly or something unlovable or something unconcerning, if you please, it ultimately will allow people to fall to hell's trap. Listen to me. If you I'm gonna talk to ladies for 1 second. And if you're a younger lady, you can just go ahead and hop on your mobile app and pay your bills real quick, because it won't matter to you. But when you get older, it's gonna matter to you a lot. If you are constantly down on yourself, and you're constantly picking yourself apart, hell's going to find a nice male dancer for you. Going to find somebody that's going to catch your eye. And he's going to manipulate you. And I just remind you that all that's happening is hell is trying to decapitate you in all that God is doing through you. I read a story recently of a man had married a woman and they were obviously either both divorced or weren't married before. I don't know, but she had a daughter. She was probably 8, 9, 10 years old. He married her. 10 years later, once the daughter turned 18, he divorced his wife and married the daughter. Within 4 years, the daughter had 2 children by him. But he still had a 10-year-old son from his original marriage that he never even would see. And the little boy kept asking his mom where dad was, and she didn't have the heart to tell him what happened. When Satan decapitates you, it's easy to abandon that which you once loved. It's easy to let your thinking become so distorted that you think it's okay. And it's not. That's why our world's in the mess it's in today. So, let me read you an example of somebody who loses sight of who they were. Am I boring you? I'm almost done. Judges chapter 16. Read a couple of verses starting in verse 4. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. He loved Delilah, but she didn't love him. She was only a part of hell's plan. And because he forgot what his calling was, and because he forgot who he was in the Lord, and because he forgot what the Lord had commissioned him for, he allowed himself to fall into her hands. And he played with her for a while, obviously thinking that he would be just fine. And eventually, as he lay there and she rubbed his cheeks and caressed her fingers through his hair, and she just had him disengaged from reality just enough, where she pressed him one more time. And this one time, because it felt so good, her fingers running through his hair, he told her his secret. And I think Samson's ending is a sad one. He wound up a prisoner without eyes. And in my opinion, that is a typology of vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So, hell has a target on your back. But it's not enough just to run away, Joseph. But you've got to run into the Lord's presence. Some may not like the prison that he went into, but God prophesied to him in that prison. And in that prison, in that unsightly place, God prepared him for greatness in the kingdom of God. Genesis 3 and 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his
wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In his presence, we begin to hear the Lord speak. 1 Chronicles 16 and 27, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. In his presence, God will lift you up. Glory, honor. In his presence, God will give you strength. When you feel like you're at the end of your road and you feel like you cannot go one more day, if you'll get in the presence of God, I promise you, you'll find yourself strengthened. You'll find your mind cleared. Can I be honest with you for a minute? I've had to go in my prayer room at days and I've had to plead with God, God, you got to fix my thinking. I feel so carnal. I'm afraid of my own self. But when I spent a little bit of time in his presence when I got done, it's as if it all would just disappear. Psalms 16 and 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Too many of God's people have lost the joy in life. And I hate to see that. Sometimes we don't realize we lost the joy because we have allowed ourselves to become too enamored with the things of the world. But in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, he will show you the path of life. Where you might have lost sight of who you are and where you are and where you're going and what God is doing with you because of all the stuff in this world. When you get in his presence, it's as if he reminds you. And he picks you up and puts you right back on the path that you had walked off of. You ever, when your child was a little baby, they go wandering off and you pick them up and you move them back over and put them back where they're supposed to be. That's what the Lord does to us. I think my favorite one, Isaiah 19 and 1. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. There is no force in this life that can stand against the presence of God. There is no evil. There is no wickedness. There is no battle that you have to fight that can stand when the presence of God begins to reveal himself. And if you'll get in God's presence, I promise you, your battles will become so much easier. But you've got to run from Potiphar's wife, and you've got to run right into your prison if you have to, and lock yourself up and say, Lord, I need to be in your presence now. I need to feel your touch. I need you to touch my mind. I need you to put me back together again because I have been in this world too long. Stand with me if you would. Brother Anthony, come on up. I want you to get ready for that song again. Hell has a target on your back. But if you will run into the Lord's presence, it's in his presence he fixes everything. That's why we have got to have a move of God in our services. That's why we have got to worship. Because our worship precedes his presence. Worship preceded the ark. And I need God to show up. Because some days it gets tough fighting the battles in this life. I don't feel that way today. Now, maybe yesterday, probably. But I know that there are people here today that do feel that way. And I know there are people that get too far down on themselves. And it's only because you're allowing the adversary to manipulate your mind and forget who you are. Because if you'll remember who you are, You'll feel welcomed in His presence. You won't run and feel too embarrassed to run into His presence. But you'll run into Him. I want to open this altar as they begin to sing. Is He ready? And I want to invite you to come and spend some time in the Lord's presence today. And when you do, if you do not already, make it a habit to find a place to lock yourself away and get in the presence of God, especially when you find your world being rocked, when you find the things of this life trying to persuade you and trying to entice you and trying to vex you and trying to pull you away from your inheritance and pull you away from your namesake. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My God, I pray that You would step into this house right now. Jesus, step into this place right now, I pray. Step into this place right now, Jesus, I pray. We need You, Lord, this place today. We need Your presence, oh God. Help us not to be so foolish as to think that we can do it without. I need You. I need strength today. I need my pathway enlightened today, oh God. I need You to make the idols of this world crumble at Your presence. Hallelujah. Ah!
My life, my life.
I surrender.
I surrender all.
Lift your hands one more time and surrender as they sing one more time. Hallelujah, Jesus. Tell them, I give you everything, Lord. Hallelujah.
I surrender all.
Would you thank the Lord for what He's done here today and what He'll continue to do? Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we give You praise. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence, so gracious God. We need more of You, Jesus. Lord, we need You, Lord. I don't want to think I can do without You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory.